Thursday, March 5th, 1987, Dr. Bill Clemens.
Thank you. Turn with me to the responsive reading that is numbered 588 in the back of your hymnals, and let us stand and read together responsively. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, And Jesus answering him said unto him, And then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This let's pray. O God of mercy, you sent Jesus Christ to save lost men and women. Judge us with love. Lift the burden of our sins. We confess that we are twisted by pride. And we see ourselves pure when we are stained, great when we are small. We have failed in love, forgotten to be just, have turned away from your truth. And so have mercy upon us, O God, and forgive us our sin for the sake of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. Amen. Shortly before my 9th birthday, I asked my mother about joining the church. It was during the fall revival at Judson Memorial Baptist Church in Nashville, Tennessee. I'm not sure who was preaching. My mother thinks it was the late Dr. Clifton J. Allen, but I don't remember. But I do recall going by the pastor's office and talking with him about my decision. And I do remember sitting on the second pew, middle section, so that when the invitation was given, being too shy and embarrassed to walk down that long aisle, I just slipped around the end of the pew and slid into the front seat, and I'd done it. You see, the baptistry in that old church at 8th Avenue South is not like one of these modern affairs. It's set to the left of the pulpit, and it's set out into the sanctuary. And when the pastor would baptize you, all dressed up in those hip wading boots with the crisscross suspenders supporting them and a white robe over them all, or sometimes just a white shirt, you had the feeling that he was standing right there in the sanctuary with you, not high, elevated behind the choir with some fanciful picture of the River Jordan painted behind you as if you were about to be translated into heaven. No, the baptistry down on 8th Avenue was just a round, swelling bulge that jammed the electronic organ between it and the pulpit. But somehow or another, it was very special, for very often small boys and girls went to see what this mysterious object was. And after the worship services, while their parents stood around and talked, I can remember that they would stand as tall as they could on their tippy toes and look in to see if they could find out what was inside that baptistry that made it such a special place and caused the pastor to dress up differently on those occasions when it was used and even to miss the first part of the worship service. That baptistry was a fascinating place, and it introduced hundreds of young persons and some adults to the call of Jesus to follow him. Some 20 years ago, I stood by one of the largest baptistries in the world, the baptistry of St. John Lateran in Rome, Italy. It's just up that long street that connects it with the Colosseum and across from the Church of the Holy Stairs. St. John Lateran, after all, is the cathedral church of the popes. And beside it, there stands this magnificent fifth sixth-century baptistry built over what was formerly a private bath. It has eight sides, which by that number itself denotes a new beginning, because you see, the number seven signifies a complete number. It stands outside of the main church building, as did those who were seeking entrance into the church, the catechumens. You see, no one was admitted into the nave of the church, that is, the boat, the ark of salvation, until one had been instructed, sometimes up to 3 years, as Hippolytus described it in the 3rd century. The ones on their way to salvation were allowed briefly into the worship of the community of faithful to hear the scripture read and the sermon of the day, and then they were dismissed before the church gathered around the Lord's table to celebrate the supper and to pray together the Lord's Prayer. You see, they were the ones who were on their way to salvation, first as hearers, then proficients, and then finally as candidates, literally those who were to wear the white baptismal robes. They were guided finally in their journey toward Easter and their baptism. And when one stands today in those large baptistries attached to the bishop's churches, you can still feel that sense of anticipation and that rush of emotions that were associated with the final 40 days of preparation, and even that 24-hour Easter vigil of fasting and praying that accompanied that paschal step into the waters that divided one's previous life from the new life in Jesus. They were the ones who were becoming part of the pilgrim band called Christians. This week in chapel, already on Tuesday, and yesterday in the Ash Wednesday service, we also began our Lenten pilgrimage toward Easter. Today, I want to continue that journey, as did those catechumens centuries ago, as we seek to think about our commitment made at baptism years ago. You see, Lent, that time of preparation to step into the baptismal waters, and there to say the words, Credo, I believe, can become for us in the next several weeks a time of recommitment, renewal, rededication to the Christ who calls us, follow me. Lent, that old Saxon word meaning spring, was really the 40 days of preparation for baptism at Easter. Originally, it was a time of more intense preparation for the one who was being readied for baptism because he had already been on a journey. And the 40 days also suggested something else. It was Christ fast in the wilderness, preparation for his own ministry. And so the catechumens in the 4th century, it became a time of preparation, fasting, praying, meditating upon the life of Christ, especially his passion during those days leading up to Easter, and the step that they were about to take in leaving the old life behind and announcing in baptism as they moved toward Easter Sunday morning that new life that was to emerge. Mark Searle, who is a professor of theology at the University of Notre Dame, has described what happened at this point in these words. He says, sometime before Easter, the catechumens were examined again to see whether they had lived indeed piously while they were catechumens, whether they had honored the widows, whether they had visited the sick, whether they had fulfilled in every good work all that was required of them. And if they were found to be ready, they were told that they had been enrolled and admitted to baptism at Easter. It was a lengthy then pre-baptismal retreat that began marking the daily instructions in the Christian faith and daily exorcisms. We may guess both from what Hippolytus says and from what was happening in later tradition that this was not just something for the individual, but the whole church associated itself with what was happening.
And as such, it came to serve as an occasion for the whole community to renew its own conversion in this annual observance of Lent. Finally, on Thursday before Easter, the candidates for baptism were instructed to bathe in preparation for the long 24-hour Easter vigil. On Friday and Saturday, the days of Christ's death and burial, they fasted and they prayed. Saturday, they all assembled together at the baptism to see the baptismal candidates there in session, presided over by the bishop. And that night, they gathered with the rest of the community for that great annual Paschal vigil, which is passed in the reading of scriptures and in instruction. Early on Easter Sunday morning, when the cock would crow, the baptismal celebration began. The candidates removed their clothing, and prompted by the priest, they renounced Satan by saying, "I renounce thee, Satan, and all thy service and all thy works." The priest anointed them with oil, saying, "Let all evil spirits depart from thee." And then the candidates were led by a deacon down into the water, where a priest himself, standing in the water, awaited them. The children were baptized first, and then the men, and finally the women. And the priest in the water laid his hand on the candidate, and he asked them, "Do you believe in God the Father Almighty?" And they replied, "I do believe. Credo." And then he submerged them in the water. And a second time he asked him, "Do you believe in Christ Jesus, the Son of God, who was born of Holy Spirit and Virgin Mary, who was crucified in the days of Pontius Pilate and died and rose the third day living from the dead and ascended into the heavens and sat down at the right hand of the Father and will come to judge the living and the dead?" And again they responded, "I do believe. Credo." And they are submerged in the water a second time. Finally, a third time he asked them, "Do you believe in the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Church, and the resurrection of the flesh?" And again they responded, "I believe. Credo." And they were submerged in the water a third time. Emerging from the water, they were anointed with oil of thanksgiving before drying themselves and putting on their clothes. And when all of the candidates had been baptized and anointed and dressed, they were taken back into the assembly of the faithful and led before the bishop, who stretched out his hands over them and prayed that they may now be filled with the Holy Spirit to serve God and his church. Then he took them and poured some of the consecrated oil on their heads, laying his hand on them, marking their foreheads with the sign of the cross, saying, "I anoint you with holy oil in the name of God the Father Almighty and Christ Jesus and the Holy Spirit." And he greeted them for the first time with the kiss of peace. Then for the first time, those newly baptized were permitted to join the faithful in their prayers and afterwards to exchange with the others the kiss of peace. The liturgy of the Eucharist followed. The newly baptized celebrated their incorporation into the body of Christ. And at long last, perhaps as long as 3 years, their association with the church, they were allowed now to celebrate and to pray with a believing community. It's a climax of a whole process of conversion. This practice was remembered by Hippolytus in the 3rd century. Was already beginning to wane by the 5th and was perhaps gone by the 7th. As new solutions for the survival of civilization and Christianity, as world governments fell, new solutions were demanded. But what about you and me? As a Southern Baptist who operate within the tradition of a covenant theology, and who hold to a regenerate church membership where the priesthood of all believers brings us to read and interpret Scripture and be involved in a ministry in the world. Is it possible that we can remember our baptism and use the memory of it to renew our commitment to Jesus as we now journey toward Easter? I think so. And I offer to you the words of this hymn as a way of journeying these next several weeks to Easter. Will you join with me by standing and let us sing it together? Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that by the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, you have overcome sin and brought us to yourself, and that by the sealing of your Holy Spirit, you have bound us to your service. Renew in these your servants the covenant you made with them at their baptism. Send them forth in the power of that Spirit to perform the ministry you set before them. Through Jesus Christ, your Son and our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.